be encouraging. But if you're friends with someone and you find a way that you can encourage them through giving them an idea that you had, if you do it in just the right way through some prayer, that can be a tremendous encouragement. Current examples. Phone calls. You can make phone calls and really encourage people. Just having somebody call you. I went through a really rough time for a while in my life, and the phone had just dried up. I don't know what happened. But people wouldn't call. People wouldn't return my calls. They'd say they'd call me. They didn't call me. But you know, if you just call someone on the phone and say, "Hey, how you doing?" and just chat with them a little bit, and that's all. Or, you know, I appreciate seeing you around such and such a place. Guys, that's way bigger than you know. Or have you guys gotten that call? You know, you're just tired and someone gives you the call and encourages you. I love that. Do that. Same thing with cards. Last week was not a very fun week for me. This was a little bit not so much fun. And I just had some things going on. It's not very much fun. And I walked in the office right over there. And someone had put a little card. It must have been a girl because it was like purple and like yes big, you know. Guys don't give guys cards that are purple with, you know, like that. And I opened it up. It was a little thank you note to my wife and I. It didn't say very much. It just said, "Hey, thank you for investing in me. I appreciate you." And it probably took not very long to write. But it took the effort to do it. And it way encouraged me. It was huge. You guys can do that. You know those love lines things downstairs? You can write a little note on there. Don't be afraid to use those. If you're a guy and you write something to one of the ladies and put it on there, don't be afraid that she's going to go like this and chase you around forever. She might, but, you know. But don't be afraid of it. And the same thing, ladies. Don't think that if you write a note to a guy, write it to girls too, write a note to a guy and put it on there, that he's going to say, "Oh, a woman," you know. And he might. He might do that. But, you know, if you let fear get in the way of encouraging people, that's not cool. That's not good. You know, if you think, "Wow, he might think something," then write 5 of them. That'll ought to protect you, you know. But that's down there, and I think that's a wonderful way to encourage people. Here's another example. It's a modern-day example. I've got a friend. He's Greek, and he's big. And he's got big muscles. He's got big, thick, black hair. He's big. He's a big muscle-up, big, strong guy. And he hugs me violently, you know. I'm not a big guy. You ever see like a 2-year-old girl carry a doll and the legs just swing all around like that? My friend Steve, he comes up, he throws his arms around me, and you have to kind of take a breath and let a little bit out, because when he squeezes on you, he could puncture a lung or something. He's just, and he's a powerful man. But he picks me up and he's swinging me around like that. And I've got a friend who's a lady, and she'll give me a hug every time she sees me. And it's one of those like right shoulder hugs from a girl. You know what I'm talking about, guys? She'll lean over and she'll just barely touch you with her shoulder right here, and she goes pat, 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 like that. And you think, "I think I've just been hugged." You know what I'm talking about? You girls know what I'm talking about. You know? I get that from her. And I've got a friend. He'll come up to me and he kind of put his arm around me and he says, "Hello, buddy." Yeah? Do you have a friend like that? Yeah? Now let me tell you something. So 3 different ways. That's code talk. That's a way of saying, "I love you. I am glad you're here. I care about you." You know? That's big, guys. That's a big way. Find ways to do that. See, we got hugging right over here. Thank you, guys. That's very beautiful. Right, I'm tearing up, actually. But find ways to do that. It goes a long way. Okay, why is that part of the greatest life there is? Because it's the body of Christ working together. It's unity. And when we're united in purpose and we're loving each other, we can really get a lot of stuff accomplished. Proverbs 11:25 says, "He who refreshes others, will he himself be refreshed." Isaiah 58:10 says, "If you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday." That's one of those goes around, comes around verses. You know, I love those. It's like almost a little promise there, you know? You invest your time in people and you love them. And then God brings it right back one way or another, it seems, and blesses you. Number 4. It's a life of mercy. And then forgiveness is kind of added in there too. Luke 6:36, "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." God's merciful and he loves us. And we can love people too and be merciful. An example about Christ. You know when he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He said that when they were killing him, you know? And even in the middle of that, he had such focus that he knew what was going on, that he was taking our sins on himself, a substitute for us, that he still had enough focus to ask God to forgive us. The woman caught in adultery that they brought to Jesus, you know, she deserved to be punished. She really did. She did a bad thing. Adultery destroys lives. You guys know it. I know it too. But at that time, with that woman at that place, he loved her. He wanted to be there for her. He helped her and he defended her. There are still consequences to sin, but Jesus Christ is a loving God. When he walked through Jerusalem and walked through the various towns and villages, he said that he had compassion on people because they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he was there. And we can model. He modeled that for us, and we can live that way. An example in Scripture is Joseph and his brothers. You know that story? They didn't like him very much, the little brother. Hey, I'm the little brother. I know how it goes. You know? Always fooling with the big brother's stuff, you know? He touched my stuff. So they sold him as a slave. How about that? My brother threatened, but I'm too quick for him, you know? But you know, some years later, when they were reunited, he loved his brothers, and he forgave them, and he was there for them, and he helped them and his dad. Current examples on, you know, forgiveness and mercy and things like that. Personally, I love snakes. I think snakes are cool. And I like to pick them up and do stuff with them. And you know, only like one small part of the snake can actually harm you. I didn't know if you knew that or not. But so if you keep the business end off of you, you're totally safe. Well, I was newly married and my gorgeous young bride and I live in this little apartment on the east side of Norman. And I caught a particularly nice looking snake. And I brought it into the apartment. She wasn't there. And I thought, you know, I need a container for this snake that has a lid. I can put it in there that it can't get out of. But I want to be able to see the snake too. So it can't be cardboard. And so I looked around and I found just the perfect thing. And so I dumped the candy out of it. And I put it in there, and I put the lid on there. And so when Larry came back, I said, hey, you don't need to be worried. It's in a container, but I've caught a really cool snake. And she said, where is it? And I said, well, it's over there. And she saw that it was in her candy dish. And I will tell you not what she said. But I promise you it was somewhat tempered with mercy and grace. You know? And I am married to this day. You know? And she loves me. There are people who could, I know you find it hard to believe, be upset and offended about that kind of thing. You know? But she loved me. You want to hear another snake story? Okay. This is worse. I knew a place where there are a whole bunch of rocks, and if I turn them over, there are almost always those little garter snakes under there. And so I caught about 12 of them, and I put them in a bucket. And kind of an elderly lady was visiting my house. And I rang the doorbell, and she happened to be the one who came. And so I held it up, and I said, reach in your hand and pull out a prize. And so she reached in, and just as she kind of grabbed some, I kind of tilted them where she could see. That was somehow worse than letting her touch them. I'm not sure why that is. Totally won't tell you what she said. But she had mercy and grace to me, and I'm still here to this day. That's enough snake stories. That's a cool thing about God, too. He forgives us. If you forgive people and have an attitude of through Christ, through his power forgiving people, then God says he'll forgive you. That's a wonderful thing. If you don't, the whole bitterness thing can come up. You know the bitterness thing? Someone says something bad to you, or they do. Instead of forgiving, you think of all those things you should have said if you'd thought about it in time. You know? What I should have said was, you know? And if you let that work, you know, kind of bother on you, it just starts getting worse and worse, and then you turn up into one of those kind of bitter kind of people, and that's not good. Bitterness can just rob you of your joy and swallow you up. 1 Corinthians 13, if I can paraphrase, it says in there that love is not easily angered, and it hardly notices when other people do you wrong. Wouldn't you like to live like that? Wouldn't that be a sweet life, hardly noticing when people give you the business? That's a blessed life, and God can do that. We're going to change gears to number 5. The greatest life there is a life of flexibility. I'm all about flexibility. within boundaries. We're also going to talk in this section about immovability. Two M's. On flexibility, if you look at the life of Christ, did he ever say, I'm going to leave here and go to this city and be there at this time, without him getting stopped four times on the way? He couldn't eat without someone tearing a hole in the roof and letting someone down on ropes, right? You know? He'd say, hey, I'm going to get on this boat and sail across to the other side, and they'd beat him there. You know? And people were constantly coming and going. He made time for people. He couldn't walk on the road without having to heal people. He could hardly get his food down without people coming and needing stuff, but he loved him. He was there. He was incredibly flexible. Also, Christ's ministry was varied. It was varied. He spoke to multitudes, hundreds and hundreds of people. He spoke to Nicodemus at night when they were sneaking around, you know, not a lot of people there. He spoke in people's homes over meals. He'd stand up and teach in their synagogue. And he healed people on the road. That's a lot of different ways to have ministry. Basically, he was doing it wherever he was. And that's what he's modeled for us. We can do that without having to be some big dog up front kind of guy. We can live our lives for Christ wherever we are. And that's what Jesus Christ modeled. Scriptural examples. Paul did that. How often did Paul say, in one of his letters, hey, I'd love to come visit you. I hope to be there soon. And he never made it. Or he'd be traveling somewhere and the Spirit of God would say, no, Paul, I know you want to go there. I can't go there. And they wouldn't get to go. So he was constantly having to switch plans. I hate switching plans. Are you guys like that? I get a plan and that puts me out. Whenever I got a plan and it doesn't work for me. And so if I think, okay, I got to be flexible. The Bible is full of examples of flexibility. I can't always have it my way during my time frame. And if that's my mindset, then I can roll with the punches a little bit better. Paul also, he kind of was like the Gentiles in a way, to win the Gentiles, people who weren't Jews. And he kind of took on some of the culture of the Jewish people when he wanted to spend time with them so as not to be offensive. He could be all things to all people so he could win some for Christ. That was his plan. Current examples. Oh, I love this. I got a friend named Jim. Everyone needs a Jim in their life. My friend Jim, he told me one day, he said, I've got three things in my life I base things on. He said, I've got opinions, I've got persuasions, I have convictions. He said, opinions? I've got tons of opinions about things. You know, I like Coke better than Pepsi. I like butter better than margarine, and I like whipped cream better than Cool Whip. Okay? I don't care if you like Pepsi better than Coke. I've got a million of those things, and you can have different, and that's fine with me. It's an opinion. Persuasions, I have fewer of those, significantly fewer of those. Persuasions are things I hold strongly, and you might hold something different strongly, and I might think, you know, this is really probably a better way. And I might try to persuade you around to my way of thinking. But if you don't go that way, you're still going to be my friend. Those are persuasions. I got fewer of those. Last, we come to convictions. I have even fewer convictions. Those, my friends, I will die for. There are things that I have set in stone, and I will not be moved. You know? Have those. Make sure you know what those are. Set them up while you're sitting at your dinner table or something like that, rather than when you're out running around, so you'll know what they are in advance. The importance of that is that they're based on Scripture, the Word of God, and that they're deep values. Do you guys know parents, not your parents, of course, your friends' parents, that would take really little things that were opinions, but make huge convictions out of them? So everything was a big deal. And so they couldn't do anything because everything was a huge, big, this is the major important thing. That's hard on kids, you know? It's hard on your friends, too. And so I try to keep my convictions, and my opinions. And why? Why does that make it one of the greatest things there is in life? Why does that give you a great life? Because it helps with having no regrets. I don't like regrets. Those things gnaw on me, so I try to avoid regrets in advance. If you take a hard line on opinion kind of things, well, then you can lose some friends and lose some respect over that. Especially if you go to church, because people don't like churchy people that make mountains out of molehills. People, that's not cool. Flexibility on the big issues can get you in way big, awful trouble. There are things you should not be flexible on at all. You should have some major things in your life that are set down. The Word of God tells you what those are. Number six. The greatest life there is a life of selflessness. Christ modeled that better than anybody ever can. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. He died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. How about that? He modeled that. He said, you know, there are a whole lot of people with a lot of pain and suffering and troubles. They're going to have a lot of days when they don't know up from down and do things that will deserve punishment. And I'm going to take it on my back right here and now for them, take their punishment, so that sometime later they can just trust in me, give it up and say, you're the boss. And then when they die, they can stand before God in heaven and God will say, you have accepted my son and he's taken everything you've ever done that deserves punishment is wiped clean. That's enormous. It's enormous. It doesn't get any more selfless than that. Scripture examples, John the Baptist, you know? Remember when he said, he must become greater and I must become less? He had a huge ministry. People were coming and going and everybody were pouring in, loved him, had this fabulous ministry. And he was willing to give that up for Christ and say, no, I'm going to serve him. I'm not even worthy to serve him. He's really the top and I'm his servant. Current examples, my wife and I, we've got a dear friend named Corey, and Corey is really sweet, and she serves people. She invests her time. Serving to me really is time. That's what it is in my life, it's time, because I get really busy, and making time is, that's what serving is, probably in yours too. Corey, she'll come to visit you, and she hangs around your house, and she chats with you, and she listens to you, and asks you those deep questions, and you can answer and feel really safe with her, and you chat and talk, and just really deep and really fun. And then Corey goes home and you get ready for bed and you go in and there on my wife's pillow is a nice little note and like a little chocolate on my wife's pillow. Isn't that cool? I love that. That's serving and being selfless. Guys, don't do that. Don't do that. Find other ways. No one likes a stalker, you know? You know? Yeah. Find other ways. Buy him a fishing lure or something like that, or, you know, some spam or something. I don't know, but you can do that. I think the ladies, it's easier for the ladies to give gifts than the guys anyway. Another example is, I've spent some years in a courtroom or in a judge's chambers doing adoptions. And women who were birth mothers who were going to give up their child for adoption would come in. I'd spend about 2 hours or so with them chatting. We'd sit with the judge, and they would give up all rights to their child as a mother so that child could be placed in another home. Now, that's a big, big day. Now, you'd think there'd be lots of emotion and lots of tears, and often there were. But as often as there were tears, in fact, more often, I would hear something like this. The lady would say, you know, this is the most selfless thing I have ever done. For once in my life, I've done the right thing by somebody else and thought of somebody else first. And the pride and the honor and the deep down in their heart feeling good about what they're doing just goes all over me every time to watch that. Incredibly selfless. And Christ modeled that kind of thing for us. Why is that the greatest thing in life and can give you the greatest life? Matthew 20:26 says, whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Serving people in God's economy spells greatness. Luke 9:23-24, he was saying to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. Christ is saying, if you're one of those clutchy, clingy people, always grabbing on to your own rights and standing up for yourself, you know, you end up losing what you got. But if you give your life wholeheartedly to Christ and your friends, and you're that kind of guy or that kind of gal, you get it. You get the whole thing. Because that's a Christ-like life. Christ-like life. Philippians 3:7-8 says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted but loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and get this, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Trash, he says. All the things the Apostle Paul had that were the cool things. He had the power, the position. I'm sure he had the money. He probably had the nice house, you know, in the 2 Camel garage. He had the cool stuff, you know. And he said he was going to count those things as just trash for the sake of Christ. Because if he met you, your life would be more important to him and your friendship and your relationship with Christ than his stuff. Because his stuff took a back seat to people just like you. I think that's cool. Number 7. I wrap up with number 7, by the way. And there are snacks downstairs. This is the bad news, good news kind of thing, number 7. Number 7 is that this greatest life there is, it's impossible. That's bad news, you know. The good news is, it's not impossible with Christ. Nothing's impossible with God. With Christ, you can live that way. And then you look around and your friends are that way. Not only do building these things into your life give you the greatest life of all, it builds your friends up and helps them have the greatest life of all. When I was in high school, we had guys that would come be these motivational speakers. Was that just at my school? Did you all have motivational speakers that would come all the time? We all the time had that. I don't guess you didn't. We must have been a very unmotivated school. And we'd have these guys come and and they would do the song and dance, and they would talk, and they always had the nice clothes on and the gel in their hair and all stuff. And for like 40 minutes in the loud, cool music, I thought, yeah. And we were all cheering, you know. And then the guy would leave. And I promise you, I would feel so hollow and so empty inside, because I thought, you know, I can't be that guy. I'm not that guy. I'm not Mr. Gel in the hair guy. I'm not that guy. And I thought, I can't do that. I can't live my life like that. And then as I thought about it, I could get irritated, because I realized, you know, that guy probably can't be that guy either. You know what I mean? Because he gets his paycheck and he goes home, and maybe he's not very nice to his wife or kicks his dog, you know? And so I think, these motivational speaker guys, they get you all built up, and then they just leave. You ever get real excited watching an OU football game, and then it's over and you have to go back to life, you know? Yeah, but there's one this next Saturday. The cool thing about Christ is that he hits you where you live, and he doesn't walk off when he's through. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And God doesn't walk away from children of God. He'll be there for you. He can help your life be great. In Acts, the Spirit of God was going to come on people and give them power. I kind of think that means like doing all these mighty spiritual miracles and things like that. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." You know, I kind of think that was miraculous power. I kind of think it was also the power to love people, the power to forgive people, and the power to be there for people when you were tired. You know, that kind of power, that's way impressive to me. Lastly, Romans 8:37 and following. The Bible just says, through Christ, we can be more than conquerors. You know, we get it all. We get the good stuff in this life and way good stuff in the next life. And we can do those things. That's how to have the greatest life of all. Let me conclude with a real brief prayer, and then we'll let our MCs come up. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom to look in your word and see what your word says, God. Not just what I say, but that we'd look at the life of your Christ, and that would impact us, God. That we would have a great life for you and for your kingdom, Lord, and that you'd bless us through it. Amen.